Good morning. Kevin is away at his son's church, actually praying, preaching this morning. And so I'm Elijah. If I haven't met you, I would like to do that afterwards. I'm the student minister here. Before we jump into the text, I just wanted to thank you guys for last week. We had the fundraiser dinner for our high school to help send them to camp, and I was blown away by just the generosity that you all showed, and that we, I think, raised over $4,000 for, yeah. I never would have expected that, so thank you guys so much for just your willingness to give and your investment into students. That is such a huge blessing. If you have been with us over the last couple weeks or the last few months, you know that Kevin has been introducing this theme for our year of Mission Possible. And at the beginning of the year, he showed us a film, short film, that he then used some lessons from and just biblical principles that he preached a series of sermons on. And after that, he has spent the last 3 weeks looking at our church's vision, and he's focused on that. And within each of those series, we have talked about this idea of Mission Possible. Those are connected for sure, but I feel like today and moving forward with where we're going, we're really starting to kind of narrow our focus on this idea of Mission Possible. The verse that we've attached to that theme is to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And so we are putting an emphasis on reaching out, sharing your testimony, sharing the gospel with people, being a light to everyone in your circle, the sphere of influence that you have. And moving forward, we're going to, like I said, just really focus in on that even more. And I like that he chose to start in that way with today's topic. He he mentioned as he was going to be gone to me that this sermon would be about Mission Possible, not without prayer. And I think if we are going to be really looking at this idea of reaching the lost, sharing our light with them, it has to start with prayer. And I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. We had a little bit of a unique situation that some of us were just involved in here at the church. We had spent a lot of time praying for this individual who had just a lot of different things going on in their life. And they were coming here to the church to talk about what it looked like to be saved, and even what Nathan mentioned, this idea of spiritual warfare. That was a very real thing in this person's life. And because the nature of what was going on, there were just many, many people who were praying over this situation. Probably 10 or 12 of us gathered here that night, and even before we got here, we had mentioned, I think probably each one of us, to other small groups within the church that, hey, please cover this time of prayer on Tuesday night for this individual and the things that are going on. And as that evening unfolded, it just was very evident that there had been so many people praying. And it was so clear that God moved in that person's life. And I thought afterwards, man, what if we spent that much time praying for every lost soul that we knew? What if we were constantly reminding each other to be in prayer for the people in our lives we know who don't know Jesus? And it doesn't have to be a unique situation like we faced. It's worth praying for someone that is lost just because they are lost. It doesn't have to be that there's these unique circumstances going on. And so I love that we are looking at this morning this idea of kicking off talking about prayer. There's a There's a time in Jesus' ministry where this idea of mission and prayer intersect in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus has been teaching and preaching. He's been even healing the sick, and he pauses as he's with his disciples, and he looks out, and this is what happens in verse 35 of chapter 9. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So Jesus looks out and he sees the crowd, and he instructs his disciples to pray. But before we get there, there's two things he does that I think we have to be aware of. As he looks out, it says that Jesus saw the crowd. And I think what it means is that he saw the crowd differently than the disciples saw them. The disciples obviously could see the people. They were right there in front of them, but when Jesus looked down and saw them, he just didn't see a bunch of men and women. He saw people who, says, were like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that they were lost, that they had no hope. And I wonder, as we go throughout our lives, the people that we interact with, our friends, our families, even the people that we run into, out and about, do we view them in that way? Do we look out and see that this is just my acquaintance, or do I see this is a person who doesn't know Jesus? I was going to Walmart a few weeks ago, and as I was pulling in, there was this van in the parking lot that looked like it had come from either like Woodstock for some of your generation or Coachella and this other generation, right? And I don't know what exactly was going on, but they had all kinds of paintings on it and different sayings and things like that. And a lot of like New Age thoughts about the earth and like you are God and different things. And as soon as I started reading some of those messages, my head went to a spot where it was like, what is that person thinking? How could you believe some of these things, right? And I had to catch myself and think, well, yes, obviously this person is misguided, and I rushed to judgment on judging them, but the truth is they're a lost person. They have these mixed up ideas, and they have these wacky ways of thinking because they don't know Jesus. And how often do I look out over the people that I interact with and see them as someone that I judge instead of saying, well, that person just is misguided and they have the veil over their eyes because they're lost. So I think as we dive into this mission, we have to start seeing people the way Jesus did. And then not only did Jesus look out over the crowds and see them, but it said he had compassion for them. That word is used many times in Jesus' ministry. That word for compassion, it is, it's a word that denotes a very strong feeling. In this culture that it was, the Greek language that it was written in, this word would actually talk about like a gut feeling. Like in the pit of your stomach whenever something happens and it just gives you a physical reaction. That's the idea here behind this word. And so when Jesus looks out, he has this kind of strong urge towards the crowd. He often felt this way about people with physical ailments too. There was a time when Jesus looked out over the crowd. They had been following him around for a few days, and they were hungry because they were out in the middle of nowhere with no food, and it says Jesus had compassion on them. Another time, he comes across some men who were blind, and he has compassion on them. a different point in his ministry, he comes across a man who is lame and can't walk and says he had compassion, the same word, towards them. A fourth time, he's traveling and he sees this funeral procession going by, and this widow has lost her son. And as the funeral is going by, Jesus was moved with such compassion for this widow that he went and raised the son back to life. See, Jesus had compassion for all of these different physical needs, but he also had compassion when he looked out and saw the people who were lost. And I wonder if we get it right on both of those fronts. See, I think I'm pretty good, and maybe you're pretty good about having compassion when it comes to someone we know who has cancer. We have compassion on the single parent who is just dealing with so much on their plate. We have compassion whenever someone is in a wreck and there's obviously physical needs that are going to be there for weeks as they recover. And our heart breaks for all of those kinds of situations. But I wonder if our heart breaks for the lost in the way that Jesus did. I wonder if we have the same kind of reaction whenever we think about the people we know who don't know Jesus. So Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on the crowd. And then he tells his disciples to pray. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So the first thing I think we have to see when it comes to our prayer is that we need to pray for our harvest. I think sometimes whenever we think of missions, it's easy to think about international missions, or we can maybe go even to GMPI like Nathan talked about, and especially this verse when it mentions raising up workers, we maybe in our minds think, well, I'm not going to be a missionary, so yes, I need to pray for the people in the Philippines and in India and in Mexico that GMPI employs, and pray for them that they would be doing the work. But missions always starts right where we're at. Jesus, whenever he was about to leave, he gave us the Great Commission, this theme verse that we're talking about all this year. But he also said one other thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." See, Jesus, before he leaves, he says, yes, I'm going to send you out on mission, but that mission starts right here. Says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then to the surrounding areas, and then beyond that. And the same thing has to be true of us. As we think about this verse, go into all the world, at least for this morning, I want you to think about it in this term. Go into Nevada. Go into Bernal and Sheldon and Rich Hill. Go into Fort Scott. Go into all the places that we live. And don't just preach to all the world, but preach to one. That's my challenge for you this morning. Think of your one. That maybe God would bring a name to your mind, an assistant, a coach, a friend, a father. That God would put someone on your mind that you would commit, that until they make a decision or until Jesus comes back, that you would pray every day for that person. Pray for your harvest. After that, the thing that we have to be aware of when it comes to prayer is we have to be bold. We have to be able to have courage to not just pray, but then put action behind it. See, right after this, when Jesus tells his disciples to pray, he doesn't just stop there. In chapter 10, where that begins, then the disciples go out and begin to witness. So they don't just pray and say, hey, get to let other people do this, like pray that other people would stand up and preach the gospel. No, then they go out and do it themselves. And the same thing has to be true of us. We have to pray for boldness, because this can be kind of an awkward conversation to have sometimes. This is an easy thing to bring up when it comes to people's relationship with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been preaching and healing, and because of one of the healings that they've done, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're accused of just stirring things up, and they, excuse me, it says, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed throughout through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Peter in Ephesians has a very similar prayer. It says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, I think if Peter and John needed to pray for boldness, if Paul, of all people, needed to pray for boldness, then we probably do too. If the disciples recognized in themselves that, hey, there are times when we let fear keep us from saying what we need to do, saying what we need to say. There are times when we let fear get in the way of our witness, then the same has to be true of us. And we need to pray for boldness to be able to get past the awkward, to step into those conversations that aren't easy, because the people that we're having those conversations with are lost. We have to care more about the people that we're trying to talk to than we do about the awkwardness of the situation. Casting Crowns has an old song, maybe one of their very first. It's called Here I Go Again. And the chorus says, here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. And I think that song is so convicting because I know there have been times in my life where I feel pushed. Hey, engage the conversation. Like, ask the question. Reach out to this person. But I stop. And I bring up the Chiefs. Or I bring up the weather. And I bring up stuff that is so insignificant in light of eternity. We need boldness to push past that, to engage our neighbor, to extend the invitation to Easter, to knock on the door, to have coffee with our coworker. We need boldness because the harvest is plentiful. Not only do we need to, to pray for boldness, but then we have to be persistent in our prayer. We have to commit to not stopping until a decision is made. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a parable of a friend who, in the middle of the night, goes and knocks on his neighbor's door because someone has come to visit and he doesn't have any food in the house to give them. And so even though it's the middle of the night, he knocks on the door and the friend says, "I'm in bed and my kids are in bed, go away. I will give you something in the morning." But then it says this in verse 8. "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness," and that word could actually also be translated persistence, "he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." All these verbs are continuous: ask, seek, knock. And in the parable, Jesus says, because of the friend's persistence, he finally relented and gave him what he needed. See, when it comes to our prayer, we can't just stop because we don't see results. George Mueller was an evangelist who, after he was converted, decided to start praying for 5 of his friends every day. And after a few months, one of them was converted and came to faith. 10 years later, 2 of them were saved. And then the fourth one, 20 years down the road, was saved. Another 30 years passed where this last friend, there was no change. And then finally, after Mueller passed away, 52 years after he began praying for his friend was converted shortly after his funeral. See, we don't know God's timing. We don't know how God is going to draw people to him. We don't know what kind of decisions people are going to make or what it's going to take for them to finally bow their knee to Jesus. But the role that we can play is to be persistent in prayer. And the thing about our persistence is we're not doing it to change God's mind. Whenever we look at this parable, I don't want us to think that, okay, we just have to annoy God until he gives us what we want. Like, God cares about these people more than we do. God wants them to come to salvation more than we do. The idea of persistence in prayer is not to change God. It's to change us. Because as we come to the feet of Jesus day after day, with our heart concerned for the needs of the lost, yes, it is good for them, but it is good for us. That our hearts and our minds, God begins to shape them and mold them into what they really should be. He begins to change us into the image of Jesus as we come before him day after day after day with our requests. And so we're not praying that to convince God of anything. We're praying so that we become more like him. We need to pray for our harvest. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray persistently. There's one more part of this parable that I want us to look at. Jesus, after what we've read, he compares a heavenly father's gifts to himself. And what he says is, even if your heavenly father who is evil knows how to give good gifts, how much more will I? See, the other thing we see from this parable, Jesus wants to answer our prayers. I heard one person say, Jesus is more willing to give than we are willing to ask most of the time. And so I wonder, if Jesus is willing to give, when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to those around us who are lost, our family and our friends and our coworkers, are we willing to ask? Are we willing to come before Jesus every day and plead for the souls of those around us? Because Jesus is willing to give. Are we willing to pray? You guys bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that, God, prayer is powerful. We ask that as we move into this year more and more, as we just focus on reaching out and, God, sharing our faith, that you would go before us, that you would work on the hearts of our family and our friends. God, help them to be open to your message. Help us to share that with courage. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice, his life and death and resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen.